We had a speaker come down to our assembly one time in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. The chairman of the meeting says, and now, a man who needs no introduction, which is good because I don't know a thing about him. And I think Dan had a little cop-out here this morning, Albert. So we appreciate also our brother Guyon being with us. He wasn't feeling well, you know, the beginning of the week, and he was put on our prayer list for a while. And we're so grateful the Lord answered prayer, and here he is to be able to play so wonderfully well at the piano both last night and also this morning hour. I have a real affinity for and compassion to our brother Joe, who has to play the trombone. I feel sorry for anybody that has to play the trombone, because I used to. Back in the days of junior high, yes, in my earlier days there was a junior high school, and I selected to play the trombone. But it was all right when you had to reach down there. Joe, where are you? Where's Joe? Joe went home. They were way back there. Okay. I could hit those six position notes pretty good, Joe, but once in a while I had to get down there for the seventh position, you know. And my arms were so long, I'd run the slide right off the end. You see. And when that happens, the two tubes that are left, they go like this, you know. So here I'd be, sitting in the second chair, either on the stage, trying to get the slide back on again, or marching in the band and doing this. And my brother would begin to giggle and twitter, and my parents would be horribly embarrassed and all these sorts of things. So after the first year, I offered to resign from the band, and not a single person talked me out of it. So that was the sum total of my fantastic musical ability. Couldn't even keep his instrument together. Well, I always have a great affinity for anybody who can play a whole song without a catastrophe somewhere along in the middle of it. But anyway, it's been a good week. I think everybody's been thanked. And I always hesitate to thank anybody because you always overlook people. There's so many people that have to do with the setting up of these conferences. They work months and months and months in advance. And there's so many people that do Christian work behind the scenes that you always hate to mention people because some people are overlooked and then they feel as if they haven't been appreciated. So I hate to do this, but I do want to mention our brother Joe and also Ed, who were our recreational directors. And they made sure that we were entertained this week and had a good time whether we wanted to or not. And that's about a 26-hour day job. We do appreciate the ministry that everybody has. And I appreciate your ministry. Rob and I were talking this morning. We said it's been a good conference. And we appreciate the encouragement from you folks and the things that you didn't argue with us about. And the things that you didn't complain to us about. Now, you'll do it on the way home, we know, but we won't be here to hear it, so we'll assume that everything is wonderfully well. But we do appreciate all your much encouragement, and our moderator of the morning readings, our brother Charles Martin, he of the sparkling eyes, and we appreciate all these wonderful things. Now, a well-known passage of Scripture, if you will, and that is the 15th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Not going to read the whole section that we might read this morning, but just three verses. That's Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15, beginning with verse number 12, and then reading verse number 13, and then verse number 14. Well, begin reading verse 11, if you will. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. He said, the Lord Jesus himself, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Just those three or four verses. One of the things I guess I really admire about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guess I could envy him for it if this kind of envy can be a godly envy, and that is because of his omniscience, his all-knowingness, he could go into any generation of mankind and pick out exactly the illustration that he needed. And he does this in Luke 15. A certain man had two sons. Now, maybe they weren't even contemporary with the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth. Because you notice he doesn't say a certain man has two sons. He says a certain man had two sons. So apparently it was at some prior time, maybe 100 years ago, maybe 300 years ago, maybe 500 years ago. But the Lord, with his omniscience, you see, has the ability to go back and to pick out exactly the illustration that he has need of. Now, he begins Luke chapter 16 the same way. A certain man had a steward, and he has this ability. You and I don't have this ability. And we can think of illustrations, and we can read illustrations, and we can take illustrations out of our personal lives, and some people don't like you to use personal illustrations, but I never make apology for using personal illustration because those are the ones that I know the best. I don't know a lot of the things that have happened in your life, but I know the things that have happened in my life, and so I use those illustrations. Tom Taylor does that all the time, and I figure anything Tom Taylor does is okay, so I do it too. He started it. If you have a problem with that, you complain to him. Don't bug me about it. But anyway, we think that the idea of visual aid, you see, is something rather new. That is the last four decades, five decades, maybe six decades ago. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a master at this sort of thing. And I need to learn from that. And you need to learn from that. People like illustrations. People like stories. And the Lord was a masterful storyteller. Sometimes he did it by way of illustration per se. Sometimes he did it by way of parables. But he was always teaching with some sort of a, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white unto the harvest, you see. And he set a child in the midst of them, and he told the adults, you be like this child. Now, we've completely reversed that. We set a nice adult in the midst of kids, and we say, why don't you be more like him, you see? That's not what the Lord did. He told adults, why don't you be more like this child? Not childish. He's not talking about childishness. He's talking about childlikeness. That's what we need to do and to be. And he would give a number of illustrations, you see. He was also one, you see, who could take current events. And you and I need to learn to do that. Brother Rob's been doing that all this week. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, would say on occasion, do you suppose those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell were more ungodly than the other folks? Now that was a present occurrence, you see. Or he could say, do you suppose those people whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices were, you see, that was something that had just happened. And the Lord could take current events and bring a spiritual application out of it. Now you and I need to do that in 1991. Many unsaved people, dear Christian friends, are going to say to you, I don't know what the world's coming to. You ought to pick up that ball and run with it. You ought to say, well, more important, rather than saying what the world is coming to, let me tell you about the one who is coming to the world, you see. Are you ready to go? And people are interested in current events, and even some Christians feel the Bible is not up to date. The Bible was okay, but we're living in the space age. This is the modern day. The Bible has become old-fashioned. It's become archaic. It's become obsolete. And friends, I think if that would have happened, God would have taken some modern-day Moses up into some modern-day Mount Sinai and said, here's the Bible, part two. But he didn't. So I come to the very simple conclusion that this must be applicable today as it ever was. But I find Christians who have largely put it aside. I said, well, how do you get along then? Well, we adapt to the age in which we live. Uh-oh, red flag, alarm bell, you can't afford to do that. Because your Bible, that old-fashioned Bible that you're carrying, says, be not conformed to this world. And a Christian says we have to adapt the doctrines of God to conform to the age in which we live, this Christian is one who is losing his or her spirituality. And the world is controlling them, not the Word of God. Now, I will defend that. You don't have to argue with Tom Taylor about that. I'll defend that thing myself. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ talking to a group of people, and he said, let me tell you a story. A certain man had two sons. And the son didn't want to stay there anymore. Dad's got too many rules, too many regulations. Boy said, no matter what I do, it's wrong. I want to get out of here. And so he said to his father, your Bible says one day, Dad, You know, I don't want to wait till you die. Perish the thought, maybe 1,000 years from now. But when you died, I'd get some goodies. And Dad, I've got some plans for those goodies right now. Do you mind giving me my inheritance early? Like the bumper stickers you see on motorhomes in Florida in the wintertime, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Maybe you've got one. Yes, there's a number of red faces. I see them. Yes, thank you. I want my stuff right now. Now, it doesn't say the father tried to talk the boy out of it or argued with him about it. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Your Bible doesn't say he did. But there's sometimes, I think, when parents say, well, I could say a lot of things, but he's made up his mind, and I think I just better let him see that this is not going to work out well. Do you think our Heavenly Father ever does that to his spiritual children? I think he does. You see, back in the book of Psalms, it says he gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. Sometimes God can give you something that he doesn't approve of. Prayers, unapproved answers, if you will. And so that's what we read happen here. Verse number 12, the younger fellow says, I don't want to be there anymore. Down in Daytona Beach, Florida, the city has one of the highest crime rates in America. And the police department in the city of Daytona Beach says, well, it's not the residents who live here. It's the visitors that we have, the tourists that come down in the wintertime from Pennsylvania and New Jersey and New York State, and their pockets are bulging with money. And so we have a state motto, keep Florida green, bring money. And they all come down, you see. And here they are. And the police says this. They say, because they're away from home, they do things that they wouldn't do in their hometown. And they get into trouble. And they get arrested. And our crime rate goes up, not because of the local residents, but because of people who feel there's no one there to watch them, no one that they have to maintain a sense of morality for. They can get away with anything, and that's why so many of them get into trouble. I don't know whether the police department is right about that or not, but it makes a wonderful sermon illustration, so I'd like to use it, you see. And this is the situation, and maybe that's the way this young fellow felt. There's too many rules, there's too many regulations. If only I could cut out, if only I could establish my own place, if only I could go to a far country. And it's like the railroad train that says, I always hate to be confined to these two ribbons of steel. They're usually out in the sunshine. They don't hardly ever seem to go through the woods, but the woods are where it's shady. I think I'll leave these two ribbons of steel and go wherever I want to. And you know what results. It doesn't get very far. And there's destruction that results and sometimes loss of life. Or a ship that decides it doesn't want to go in the channel anymore. It wants to sail across that shallow little pond. There's going to be destruction that results. And friends, in the human life, when you say, I don't want to be constrained to follow the teachings of this Bible, I want to be a free person, you'll find that destruction will soon result. Sometimes I talk to people and I try to lead them to the Lord, you know, and they say, I don't want to be a Christian because then I have to do what the Bible tells me to do. I want to remain unsaved and be a free person. Be a free person. And then, of course, I take them right over to Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 16, which says that to whomsoever I yield the members of my body to obey, I am the servant of that one, whether the devil or whether the Lord Jesus Christ. So I never have been my own free person, and you haven't either. We have either belonged to the devil or we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's true of every living person in the world today. There's no such thing as a free person. Now, after you get saved, the Lord tells you that in John chapter 8, he says to believers over there, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But he doesn't use that in an evangelistic sense. He tells it to the believers. So the young fellow says, Dad, don't mean to hurt your feeling, but I've had enough of this. And I want to get that what's coming to me, and I want to leave. Now, isn't that the age, friends, that you and I live in today? A materialistic age. I want the portion of goods that falleth to me. Okay. last spring, I think it was, a year ago now, some graduating seniors from high school were interviewed by the newspaper reporter. I think there were six of them. And out of the six, five said, yes, we intend to go to college. And the reporter said, why? And they said, so we can get a good job. And the reporter said, why? And they said, because good jobs pay the most money. And he said, why do you want to make a lot of money? And they said, so we can buy a lot of stuff. Now, Kmart loves to hear people talk like that, you see. But you and I don't need to tell you, you and I live in a materialistic age. And yet, in this age, they're still saying the same thing that this younger brother did back here in Luke chapter 15. I want the portion of goods that falleth to me. There's another bumper sticker in Florida and says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And if that's the only thing you've got in your life, that's what will take you up to the grave, and then you say goodbye to it, you have a mighty shallow, poverty-stricken life this morning hour. Phil, don't you like to use things? Yes. I'd hate to not have an automobile and have to walk every place I have to go. But I hope that I would so live that I would be able to say, as the elderly lady says, sit loose to the things of this world. Enjoy the things which God gives to you, but don't live for those things. Don't be like the world around you that says, I want the portion of goods that falleth to me. That's the materialistic age. Now you notice also following along, the latter part of verse number 12 of your Bible says the father divided unto, not just him, but his brother. He divided unto them his living. The word there, living, is literally the word life. He divided unto his two boys his life. And it's more, you see, than just a picture of taking the two boys and going to the bank and pulling open the safe deposit box and says, one for you and one for him and one for me. One for you and one for him and one for me. The father says, whatever I have invested in this boy is not only in the money in his pocket and the clothes on his back, but what I have tried to instill in his heart and his spirit and his life, as I have tried to teach them, and I would suppose, cause them to know the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And dear parents, that's what you do. You not only hopefully leave something in your will to your children, I think this is what most of you intend to do. Of course, your kids are making more money now than you are, so why do that, you see? But at any rate, you divide unto them your life. And that's the scary part of it. Not only when you sit down to teach them something, but you are teachers in their lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And back in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord says, you shall teach these things to your children when you're sitting down and when you're standing up and when you're lying down and when you're walking by the way. And I looked over that again last night and this morning, and I said, what other positions are we in? We would say, Lord, but I'm always in one of those positions. This means that I'm teaching all the time. And I think the Lord would smile a little bit and say, exactly, that's what that verse teaches. You're on duty, dear parents, all the time. Grandparents, you are on duty all the time. And your children are instilled with the things not only that you say, but your attitudes, the way you respond to things, the things that sort of set you off, and all of these things you are continually teaching. That's rather frightening, isn't it? Rather frightening. He divided unto them his life. Now, we like to think of the verse, you know, and Christians claim this. Raise up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And they say, now that promises to me that my children will get saved. It does not promise that. It says you train up a child in the way he shall go, and even though he may not follow that way, he or she will know the difference between right and wrong. Case in point, a couple of weeks ago, somebody interviewed Madonna. She gyrates around in her underwear, you know. Well, maybe you didn't know that, but now you know it because you heard it here first. But she was interviewed by a reporter who was not a saved man, just a regular, ordinary interview. And he said, why do you put on the raunchy shows that you put on? And she says, because people will buy tickets to see it, and when people buy tickets, I get a lot of money because of it. Then the reporter said, but doesn't it ever embarrass you? to dance the way you danced? And she said, yes, with one exception. She says, I'm always embarrassed and inhibited when I know my father is in the audience. I said, I don't know anything about her father. Don't know whether he claims to be a Christian or not, but I like that testimony. Madonna says, I do what I do because that's where the money is. But when my father is there, I know I'm doing wrong. Why? Because I would assume her father taught her this, you see. Daughter, there's some certain things that are right and there's certain things that are wrong, and regardless of the money that's involved, you don't do certain things, you see. I would like to think he's a believer, but I have no proof that he is. But I like what she said about him anyway. I am embarrassed when I know my father is in the audience. And so this father, in Luke 15, divided unto them his life. Sometimes kids come to me and say, you know, my parents live by a double standard. And I said, lay it on me. And they said, if I'm caught cheating in a test at school, my mother and father get all over me. They punish me somehow. But yet, when it comes up to April 15th, my father can brag about the money that he's cheated the IRS out of. And the kid can say to me, now, I don't see any difference between those two things. And I say, I have to agree with you. I don't see any difference either. My parents are always teaching me, now, don't fall under peer pressure. Don't take drugs. But my parents take drugs to get going in the morning, and they take drugs to slow down at night. What's the difference? And I say, well, I really don't know. I really don't know. And sometimes, dear parents, you face me with problems that I don't have any answers for. Well, Phil, how did you raise your kids? Well, fortunately, we didn't have any, so I can really holler at you see. But these are problems that the kids are facing today, and I really don't have an answer. I said, well, follow the Word of God. Follow the leading of the Lord Jesus. And this father divided unto his two boys his life. And all too soon, before you're really ready as parents, it's time for the kids to go. And you may feel, oh, I wish I had a few more years because I wanted to tell them about this and I wanted to shave off that rough edge and these other sorts of things. Although, well, my mother was never finished with overhauling me. And when she was lying on her deathbed in the hospital, she was still working out some problem that I have. But now she's gone, I'm perfect. So that's a wonderful thing to realize. But all too soon, you're going to be like Moses' mother. You're going to have to put this one out on the basket out on the Nile River where the crocodiles are. You can't screw your head onto his or her shoulders, but you teach them and you train them and you lay down these principles. But the time comes when you say, all right, here you go. Here you go. And the young man did go, you see. Divided unto them his life. Two problems here, I guess, between these two brothers. Verse 13, of course, there seems to be materialism. And over in verse number 29 that we didn't read, this is the other brother. He seems to have a problem with self-righteousness. Well, I don't think this is fair, Dad. This is discrimination. You welcome him back and you put shoes on his feet and ring on his finger and all these other sorts of things and you kill the fatted calf. You never did that for me. And I've been here all the time. And I think the father could have said, son, I remember the day when I gave your brother's inheritance to him. I gave your inheritance to you at the same time. Now, if you want to kill a calf, why don't you take some of that money that's been racking up interest at 6% and 8% and buy yourself a calf and have a party? Why should I provide? You see, he might have said that, but he didn't, bless his heart. I like him because of that. But the older brother's got a bigger problem as the younger brother has. He's a problem of self-righteousness. And he says, this my brother who has wasted his substance, well, he says he's wasted his money living with harlots. But your Bible doesn't say that. What God does say about that younger fellow is he simply wasted his substance with riotous living. And it can mean he simply made improper investments. It can simply mean he lived without restraint. Easy come, easy go. Blow the dough as fast as you get it, you see. But the elder brother's idea is that this is what he would have been doing if he had been down there. And God says in verse 13, there he wasted his substance. And God simply says it was a terrible, terrible waste. A terrible waste. That's what God says about it. Maybe you see on your TV screen sometimes a picture of a student there and it says a human mind is a terrible thing to waste. What if you waste a whole life? What if you waste a whole person? Someone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died for you if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What a terrible waste never to get saved. What a terrible waste never to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a waste to spend an eternity in the lake of fire that burns, your Bible says, forever and ever, where the worm never dies and where the fire is never quenched. What a terrible waste. And God, that's what God writes across the whole scenario. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible waste. Well, this is what we have. Look at what's also said here. He wasted a substance, God says, without restraint. Verse number 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Dear friends, a famine is coming. Sometimes in our lives, you and I have periodic, temporary famines. We have a terrible illness. We may lose our job. The bottom seems to drop out of things. There's a terrible disruption of Christian fellowship. There may be a very serious marital problem. And every once in a while, just by living on this earth, there's a famine that comes into your life and mine. What do you do about it when the famines come? If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, He's more than sufficient for the famine. And you draw strength from Him and you draw sustenance from Him. And somebody says, yeah, but what's God trying to do through this famine? You can say, well, I don't know. But as far as I can tell, I'm in the center of God's will, and I know that no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. And the Lord helps you through the famine. What do you do about the famine of God holding you accountable for your sin? The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Heyday, someday. The Christian says, I've made provision for the famine because I've trusted Christ the Savior. And there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I will not stand before Him as a sinner because I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Still, I saw that famine coming and I made provision for it, you see. I made provision for it. I drive a lot around the highways. I travel a great deal because a moving target's hard to hit. And when somebody wants to argue with me, I say, I'm sorry, I've got to be such and such tonight, and off I go, you see. It's a very delightful sort of an experience. Totally irresponsible, you see. But I know that as I travel up and down the highways, underneath the hood of my car, there's a little sort of a whirly-gig gizmo that's called an alternator. And it runs off the power end of the engine. The idea, I guess, if the engine is running, this thing ought to be running. And you know what it's doing. It's not alternating. No, it's not doing that. It's generating electricity that flows back through wires back into the battery. I was thinking of this the other day, coming up Interstate 81. The car was running wonderfully well. Wonderfully well. The weather was nice and the humidity was just what the carburetor liked and all. And I thought, who needs a battery? It's a heavy thing to lug around with you. Who needs a battery in a car? The alternator's running. The alternator can put the juice directly into the spark plug, you see, and the engine wouldn't even know the battery wasn't there. But I know I need a battery in my car because there's a famine coming. And sometimes I'm away from home 4 or 5 weeks at a time, and I don't drive, and there the car sits in the driveway. And I want to get back in the car and go somewhere, and I'm going to expect the battery then to start the car so I can go somewhere. Oh, the alternator can carry me today while I'm running on the road, but I need a battery for tomorrow. Do you have a battery? Do you have something that's giving you strength and help? Hopefully that's what we have done with this week. We said, oh, how good it is to be here. Lord, let us stay right here and build 3 tabernacles. No, we got 1 already. And this sort of thing, that's a wonderful thing to be here. It's easy to be a Christian and have a strong testimony as long as you're here, you see. But most of us go back to very small congregations, and back we go to the schoolroom, and back we go to the office, and back we go to the unsaved neighborhood, and all these other sorts of things. And friend, you hopefully have been storing up power in your spiritual battery for the famine that you might have to face this afternoon or tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever, you see. And you see, the young fellow never said, I better put something aside in case there's a famine. Never even thought of it. Everything is going to be just like today. Dear Christian friend, if you don't have some provision made for the famine of eternity, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, dear unsaved friend. You need to make provision for that before you leave this building this morning hour. Christian, if you just go along living minute by minute, you're going to have some famines in your life and you're going to go down in defeat unless you draw close to the Lord and put something aside to see for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and you and I face many famines in our life. I always can't explain what goes on, and I'm not saying that there'll be no times when you won't cry and your heart won't be broken, but underneath there's always the strength and the joy of the Lord, and that sustains you. But you can't do it without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Every once in a while, some noted person commits suicide, and the world says, I don't understand. All the money in the world just eating, go anywhere he wants, buy anything he wants. All these other, what made him take his own life? What made him commit suicide? Because there was a famine down in here somewhere. I remember Winston Churchill, when he got to be 80 years of age, the reporters gathered around and they said, Mr. Churchill, are you ready to meet your maker? And he rather facetiously said, yes, I am, but whether my maker is ready to meet me or not is another question. And they all laughed. But then when he finally died at what, 91, 92, somewhere along there, the last recorded words of Winston Churchill that I've read is, he said, I am bored with it all. But he died. And there we saw the state funeral, the royal barge, and the cranes along the Thames River all being lowered in honor to this man and put on the little steam engine, the little steam train, and buried with a great pomp and ceremony. And the kings and the presidents of the earth all went along as his entourage, you see, but his personal assessment was, I'm bored with it all. I've lived all this time. What good did it do? Friends, there's a famine. Are you ready for the famine? Well, you know what happened. He said, I think I'll go back and strike a deal with my father. Have that in verses 18 and 19. The servants of my father have more than enough. I'll go back and strike a deal with Dad. I've already spent my inheritance. And he went back, and his father let him say what needed to be said. Father, I have sinned before you and before heaven. Yeah, that's right. And no more worthy to be called your son. That's absolutely right. And before he could get to the next part, let me be as one of your hired servants. The father stopped him. Because you can't make a deal with a father. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says what? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Maybe you're here in this conference service this Sunday morning because you feel that you're somehow striking a bargain with God. That during this hour, God's recording angel look down and take the attendance of those who are present in this tabernacle this morning. And you will have gotten one step further to those celestial halls, you see. And just like this young man here, you can't strike a bargain with the Father. And you come solely upon the mercy and the grace and the blessing of the Lord. And you come, as we sometimes sing, just as I am, without one plea, except your blood was shed for me. And some of these other things that we love to sing. And that's the way you get saved. And if you're here because you're trying to work your way into glory, you'll never, never do it. You need to receive that which is already provided, and that is salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says all these things. I'll strike a deal with my father. And his father says no. But he sees him coming, and he runs to meet him. And he kisses that fellow whose former job has been feeding pigs. That shows you the mercy and the grace of the Father, you see. Bring the ring, bring the sandals, bring the robe. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He's lost, he was lost, and he is now found. And your Bible concludes that part of the narrative by saying, and they began to make merry. I like that. And then I went down through it and I said, well, when did the merriment end? And I couldn't find where it ended. Because you see, in the mind of God, it just goes on and on and on and on. I guess it's the sort of thing that you have in the 8th chapter of Romans. Those whom he called, etc., etc., them he also glorified. Now, that's in the past tense, but you and I haven't experienced that yet. But in the mind of God, it's done. It's done already. He who has begun a good work in you shall complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In the mind of God, it's done. Praise God for that. How can you lose it if it's done already, you see? And they began to make merry. You have that in the story of what we call the prodigal son that we've just looked at. You have it also in the cases the chapter begins where there was a sheep that was lost. And the shepherd found the sheep and then said to the folks round about, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Then the next thing is there's a lady that lost some money. And she lights a candle and she looks until she finds it. And when she finds the money, she gathers the neighbors around and she says, rejoice with me, I have found that which was lost. And the prodigal son comes back home. And they began to make merry, you see. Rejoice with me, because this, my son, you see, was a strange to me. And I was, you see, that's what salvation is. It's joy. It's enjoyment. And dear unsaved friend, if you think being saved is not joyful, the devil sold you a bill of goods. But he's a liar from the beginning. Dear Christian believing friend this morning, if you don't know what the joy of the Lord is in your heart, you better make some adjustments. Because it's a delight to be saved. It's a joy to be a child of God. Have you made provision for the famine? I hope you have. Now's the time to make provision for the famine that's coming. Christian, have you made provision for the famine? We call it the reward desk of Christ, when I have to give an account of all those things that I have done. I am preparing that report these days as I live. I have a chance to change that report and put some good things in it. I better make provision for the famine that's coming, you see. But now's the time to do it. If you don't know Christ as Savior, before you leave this building this morning hour, you talk to someone and you make sure you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Now it's time to pray. Our Father and our God, thou hast said that thy word should not return unto thee void. Father, we haven't been here to do some sermonizing. We haven't been here to store up some kind of celestial merit. We haven't been here, Father, to see or be seen. We haven't been here, Father, because we're expected to be here, because this is a Bible conference grounds. Father, hopefully we came in with the attitude of heart, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Father, though we've been more than interested, we've been hungering after righteousness that you might be able to fill us. Father, we pray for any that might be in this audience this morning who don't know Christ as Savior. We pray, Father, for those of us who as believers who perhaps on this last day still need to make a decision, still need to take a new step of faith with Christ. So Father, may this be so by the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen.